Right, thank you. Well, I'd like to begin our considerations this morning by turning to Luke in chapter 1 to remind ourselves of a basic first principle, which is important for us to keep in our minds when we read the gospel records. Luke chapter 1 and in verse 32, we read there the words of the angel to Mary, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so then we read here of how the Lord Jesus Christ will be given the throne of his father David. And what I'd like to do, boy of exhortation, is to follow up this aspect of the throne in Scripture, and particularly in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that will be with him in that age to come. And of course, this promise of the angel that he would be given the throne of his father David echoes the promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7. Just turn over to 2 Samuel 7. We read there of the promise that was made to him. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13. It says there, verse 12 for context. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And so we've got this prophecy then of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to sit on the throne of his kingdom forever. And of course, there are those who apply this to Solomon and say that's all, it's all talking about Solomon. Of course, that's not the case, because Solomon was anointed king before David died. But yet here, this seed was going to come up and sit on his throne after David died. So it can't be referring to Solomon. Moreover, it says in verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. And that's actually quoted in the New Testament and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. So we know with a certainty then that this promise of the seed sitting upon that throne of David is a future one to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. And of course the implication is, and we often make this point, the implication is that he has to be raised from the dead as well in order for the kingdom to be established forever before him. And so we've got in these few words a marvellous prophecy concerning the resurrection of the faithful and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the throne occupied by our Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, when you think of the throne of his father David, we mustn't confuse that with the throne where the Lord now sits at the Father's right hand. You turn over to Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12 describes our master's present position. And again, sometimes this gets confused, and it's suggested that it's the same throne being spoken of, but it's plainly not. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ's current position, is that he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But we know from scriptures, including the ones that we've just looked at, that the Lord shall leave his heavenly throne, as it were, and descend to the earth and sit upon the throne of David. Not that his status with God is going to be changed, of course, because he's still in the bosom of the Father. But we have the principle that there are two thrones. There's the throne which is now occupied by the Master in heaven, And then there is the throne of David, which the Lord will occupy upon the earth, reigning over the 12 tribes of Jacob, as we just read in Luke chapter 1. And when he will be glorified in the earth. And this comes out again, perhaps more clearly, in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we read here in verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias." And so chapter 4 then goes on, which we'll come back to in shortly, goes on to describe the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Brother Thomas makes the point here in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3 that there are two thrones here. There is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the believers will occupy with him, because it says, "I will grant to sit with me in my throne." And then there's the Father's throne where the Lord Jesus Christ has sat. And he says, "I am set down with my Father in his throne." So you've got my throne and his throne, the two different thrones, one in heaven and one upon the earth. And so we think of this aspect then, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David, the ancient Davidic seat of power, reigning over the 12 tribes, but yet his dominion extending across all of the earth without borders and hindrances. Well, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 19 that we just read together, we read here of how the Lord, when he sits upon the throne of his glory, the throne of David, he will not be alone. And so we read in verse 28, in response to a question of Peter, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so we've got this promise then to the disciples, or particularly the apostles, that they would be sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. And so they would be with him as he exercises dominion over the tribes of Jacob, as we just read in Luke chapter 1. This aspect of the regeneration is interesting. The word regeneration literally means the rebirth. It's a time of the rebirth. It brings to mind, just as a side issue, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so in the regeneration then, it's the rebirth when those who followed the Lord would be born of the Spirit, as it were. And they've been born of water by being baptized into the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be born of the Spirit when they're granted immortality, and by God's grace we might have a part in that day. Anyway, that's just a side issue. What you read of in Matthew chapter 19 is how the disciples are sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. Now if you go over to Psalm 122, in Psalm 122 we have these thrones being referred to again, I believe. Psalm 122 and verse 1. "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of Yahweh. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together." And then it says, "Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, unto the testimony of Israel." And I suggest here that the tribes, we're talking about the tribes of Israel here, going up to Yahweh to give thanks to the name of Yahweh, because they're described as being the tribes of Yahweh, as it were, his special people. And then it says in verse 5, "For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And that brings to mind the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, that they would sit upon thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They are the thrones of the house of David, they're enthroned with the Lord Jesus Christ in his throne, as it were. And so individual tribes will go up to the apostles, who will give justice and dispense the principles of judgment in the kingdom age. Just an interesting thought that we can be part of that. What are the thrones of the house of David? Well, if we turn now over to Revelation chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 4 we have a description of this throne of David. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. So we've got the situation there where you've got this throne in heaven. And perhaps a little bit confusingly, literally that throne is the throne of David that is upon the earth, but it's in the political heavens, as it were. And so you've got the throne in the political heavens. You can see this coming out again in Psalm 89. I say you mustn't confuse the two thrones, but they're both seats of power and authority. And Psalm 89, we read there in verse 37. It says, verse 35 for context, all about this throne of David again. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So this is plainly to do with the throne of David again, and the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon it. And then it says in verse 37, it shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in the heaven, Selah. And so the throne of David is depicted here as being in the heavens, as it were. And it would be as the sun and established as the moon in the heavens. And we know, of course, that it's not literally in the heavens, the presence of God. We're very familiar with this aspect, and we've been seeing it in our studies in Daniel. This aspect of the system of rulership, the political heavens, that's the heavens that John was invited to go up to in Revelation chapter 4. It's the heavens which is currently locked up, as it were, to the saints. We can't go there at the moment. We can't have political rulership over the earth at the moment, but it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ opens that door in heavens. We will be invited to go up with John the Apostle and say, come up hither, and we see the things that take place in that political heavens. Just interesting to notice here that it says that the throne is going to be established as the sun before me, it says, as the sun before me. And a passage that comes to mind in this connection is Psalm 19. Psalm 19 describes the situation pertaining to that glorious age to come. Psalm 19, it says in verse 4, speaking about the preaching of the gospel. Their line has gone out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. That is in the political heavens again in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. In them he has set a tabernacle of the sun, which has a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so we think of this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ rising as the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi has it, in the heavens of the age to come, the political heavens, as a bridegroom. Implies, of course, the existence of a bride, and his going forth will be to the end of the heaven, and nothing hid from it. Every work and shadow of darkness shall be dispelled, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh, even as the waters cover the sea. And just to finish off this section of our considerations, as it were, you turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we have this promise to the disciples. Matthew chapter 13. And we read there in verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And of course, it follows, doesn't it, that the sun is in the heavens. So the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the political heavens of the age to come. Just interesting allusion here, where the righteous shall shine in the glory and splendor of Yahweh, and that light shall fill all of the earth without bound, as it were. Well, just turning now to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we did look at this very briefly in our studies of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, and we considered the stone. Revelation chapter 4 describes the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, on his throne in the political heavens. So verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on a throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. We're not going to expand all the details in this chapter today, but we just want to look at some elements of it because it's instructive for us to consider. We find then that the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted as being a stone reigning. And of course, as I say, that reminds us of the stone that hits the image in Daniel 2 and becomes a mountain and fills all the earth. And we looked at the significance of those things. But here we've got this stone is like a jasper stone and a sardine stone in verse 3. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, if you just keep your hand there or keep your finger or some marker there and turn over to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, we have these stones referred to again. Let's turn to that passage. Exodus 28. We read there of the stones that were to be placed in the breastplate. And it says in verse 17, thou shalt set in its settings of stones four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius. And that's the first thing that's mentioned. The first stone is a sardius, topaz and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and a jasper. They shall be enclosed in gold, or they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. So you've got these stones referred to again upon the breastplate. And the purpose of the breastplate was to have the tribes of Israel upon the heart of the one who was making atonement for them. And so you've got the sardius stone then, the sardine stone, it's the same thing, and the jasper. But notice in Exodus chapter 28, the sardius comes first, and then the jasper comes second. Whereas if you go over to Revelation chapter 4, it says, he that was to look upon was like a jasper and a sardine. You see, the order has been reversed. It's the other way around. And I think it's Brother Percy Mansfield makes the suggestion that here, in the word sardius, it represents the flesh. The word sardine and the word Adam are the same consonants in the Hebrew, apparently. And so it's a similar word in the Hebrew. And so we've got the flesh, and then you've got the spirit, God manifest in the flesh, and then in the spirit. We find that the jasper is last. So we start off with the sardine, God manifest in the flesh, then manifest in the spirit. But then when we come to Revelation, it says that the manifestation of the spirit is first. In other words, the saints and the Lord Jesus Christ are all there first. And then Yahweh will be manifest upon the earth in the sardine stone. Just a reversal of the emphasis, as it were, one before the other. Perhaps it might also bring to mind that principle that we saw in our reading today, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Just an interesting observation. Well, we've got this principle then of the Lord sitting upon his throne with his disciples. And if you just go over to Daniel chapter 7, just to remind ourselves of something that we looked at earlier in our studies in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, we read there in verse 9, it says there, I beheld until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments are white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So you've got this reference to the one sitting upon the throne again. And here he describes being the Ancient of Days, it says. And we identified that as being the Lord Jesus Christ, who asked life of the Father, and he gave it to him forever and ever, the psalm tells us. And so the Ancient of Days is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse, we made the point in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The word cast down literally means to position or to place. And the Revised Version has placed. I beheld till the thrones are positioned or placed. And we can see the thrones of the apostles with the Lord Jesus Christ being established there. And the throne has been positioned in that, for that particular purpose. But if you just go back over to Revelation chapter 4 again, Revelation chapter 4, we have this situation where there's a line of thrones all the way around this throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it says, around about the throne were 24 elders, 24 seats, or thrones, it's the same word, Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices and the laps of fire and so on. And it seems to be alluding back in some degree to Daniel chapter 7. But we've got these 24 elders. And if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 24, in Isaiah chapter 24, we read of these, again, these elders. Isaiah 24 and in verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when Yahweh of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And then it says, and before his ancients gloriously. So we think of these 24 elders, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign before his ancients gloriously. He's going to reign with them, gloriously, as it says in his passage. I'd just like to look at a couple of verses to do with this number 24, 24 elders being with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evident that it's a symbolic number. I wouldn't rule out a literal application that there might well be 24 orders of priesthood and singers, as we'll see in a moment. But it is part of a symbolic passage in Scripture. So, you know, it may well be that there would be 24. It'd be appropriate if it was the case. It might just be part of the symbology. So you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. We read here of the priesthood being divided into their particular courses. And it says in verse 4, there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and of the sons of Ithamar there were 8. It says of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another. And so Eleazar had 16, Eleazar had 16, Ithamar had 8, which means that the 24 sons or elders that were appointed over each particular course. And of course we read of this again in verse 18 when it numbers them. And it says the 23 went to Deliah, the 24 to Maaziah. And so 24 courses, 24 elders. And it comes out again in chapter 25. Chapter 25 and verse 1, it talks about the singers and those that were going to make music. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of their service, the number of the workmen according to their service was, and then it continues to list them all. Let me come down to verse 31. After they've all been listed, it says in verse 31, the 24th to Ramatidezer, his sons and his brethren, were 12. And so the 24 elders, or 24 appointed over courses that sang praises to the Father in the Temple of Solomon. And this all, the reason why we're looking at these things, this all comes joined up together, as it were, in Revelation chapter 5. All these threads come together in Revelation chapter 5. We have here in verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says there, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having everyone harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou art slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so these 24 elders then are part of the kingdom of priests, the kings and priests of the age to come. It's a priestly order, as it were, that these things should be so. And then verse 9, of course, it says that they sung a new song. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. And we think how the singers were divided into 24 courses as well. So you see all these elements of the Old Testament throne of David being carried forward into the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd just like to observe another aspect of these 24 elders, if I may, before we close. And that is that they're wearing crowns of gold. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, round about the throne were 24 elders, or 24 seats rather, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So you've got this aspect of crowns of gold. Gold speaks of incorruptibility. It speaks of perfected faith. It speaks of the principles of refinement passing through the gold. And this is referred to a number of times, and we know these passages very well. James in chapter 1. James in chapter 1. And in verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says there, "Blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he hath been tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so here is the promise to those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 for context. The Apostle Paul has reached the end of his ministry, the end of his course, as it were, the end of his work. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." So you think of the course of the priests, and the apostle had his ministry that he had to engage himself in. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, not only to me, but also unto them also that love his appearing." And so we need to consider our own position then. Do we love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we long for it? Is it our earnest heart's desire for that kingdom to come? And for those who love the appearing of the Master, there will be that crown of life, the incorruptible crown, as it's described elsewhere, the incorruptible crown of gold, which speaks of the exalted position of the 24 elders in due course. And so we'll bring to a close there. And what I tried to do is to look a little bit about this throne that the Lord Jesus Christ will have, and those that are described as being with him. We've seen the application to the disciples. In our readings tomorrow, we read of those who would sit on the right hand, on the left hand of his throne in the kingdom, which we haven't looked at today. And we've seen the principles that come out with these 24 elders, which are representative of the saints. And as I say, there may well be a 24 courses in the kingdom to come. And then we think of the crown of gold that they had. And we come then to the focal point of our meeting together, the partaking of the emblems, which speaks of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given for the forgiveness of our sins. And we look to him, as we started off by saying in Hebrews, that one who ran the race, who has run his course, and who sat down on the right hand of the throne of his Father in heaven.